Let's pray. Father, I'm so grateful for the plans that you have for your church and the directions, the clear directions that are laid out in Scripture. There's a reason for everything that we do here on Sunday morning, whether it's singing songs of praise or greeting people or reading Scripture or giving towards the offering. Every one of those things is done by the New Testament church, and the preaching of the word was also done by the New Testament church. Paul said to Timothy, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. And Father, what we're doing this morning here is preaching the word. Lord, I have nothing good to offer in myself. My opinions don't matter. What matters is, what do you have to say? You've given us revelation, and you expect us to know what you said. And so, Lord, this is why you call pastors to preach what you've said. And today I'm going to preach three verses of what you've said, but it is a great treasure, and there's much to be pulled out of this. And so I ask for your help this morning as I do this. I pray that the Spirit would give understanding to the people who are here. And I ask this in your Son's name. Amen. On July 6th, 2009, my grandfather, Mel Lysing, passed away. I was there along with my family to see him take his last breath. At that moment, my grandfather finished his race. When I think of my grandpa, I think of him as one who ran the race of faith well. My grandfather was never rich. He was never famous. His funeral was not well attended, but it should have been. When he died, no one knew about it beyond our family, some of his close friends, and this church. But over 6 years later, my family often talks about his great life. Not everyone lives a life worthy of being talked about, but my grandfather's life is worth highlighting. Here's why. My grandfather married his wife, Dorothy, when he was in his 20s. His wife was healthy and vibrant, and it looked like their future was so bright. But a few years into their marriage, my grandmother started to act differently. She was taken to see medical professionals who diagnosed her with schizophrenia. The woman my grandpa married would never be fully there ever again. He cared for Dorothy cheerfully year after year, decade after decade, until she died in 2003. Many men in his position would have divorced their wife, trying to make the most out of this one life. But my grandfather knew that this life was only the beginning. He knew that his faithfulness would lead to a reward one day. By faithfully caring for my grandmother, he was being faithful to the Lord. I like to talk about my grandfather because he was a man who ran the race of faith well, and he finished the race. This sermon today is about this very topic. The goal of this sermon is to encourage you to run the race of life well, to run the race of faith well. Will the race that you are running be worthy of being talked about long after you are gone? That is a good question to ask yourself this morning. This sermon is focusing on a text that describes a first-hand reflection of a man who ran the race well. The text is 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 through 8. And so if you have a Bible, turn with me there. And if you're using a red pew Bible below the chairs, it's on page 996. This passage of Scripture is intended to encourage you to run the race well and to finish it. And to give you a little bit of background here before I start reading, this is the Apostle Paul. This is one of the 13 letters that he wrote, and he is speaking to a man that he was discipling, or a man that he was mentoring, named Timothy, a younger man than him, but who was also a pastor type. And well, follow along with me here as I read verses 6 through 8. "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing." This sermon this morning, and this text from Scripture, is calling you to strive to please God as you run to life's finish line. Strive to please God as you run to life's finish line. And there are three ways how that are found in this text. The first is by sacrificing your life for Christ's sake. If you look at this text here in verse 6, Paul writes, "I am already being poured out as a drink offering." Okay, that's interesting language when you read that. Paul's life was a life of sacrifice. If you read the New Testament letters that he wrote, you can see clearly that he did not have an easy life. And his life was one of sacrificing for the Lord. In 2 Corinthians 11:23, Paul wrote that he suffered many imprisonments, beatings, and was often near death. And as Paul is writing this, he is clearly at the end of his life. 2 Timothy is the last letter that he wrote. And there is blood on this letter, because he was likely awaiting execution. Church history records that Paul was martyred during the reign of Nero, the Roman emperor, during the middle of the 60s AD. And Paul wrote this letter likely awaiting that execution. We don't know how long it was, but it was shortly after, sometime after he wrote this letter. And Paul's life was a life of being poured out as a drink offering. And here at the end, he is being poured out as a drink offering as he faces death. And we know this is the end of Paul's life because of what he says in the second half of verse 6. He says, "The time of my departure has come." Some have thought that maybe Paul was referring to him leaving one town and going to another, that is what his departure is referring to here. But that's not correct, because this is clearly the end of his life, and he knows it. And so the departure he's referring to here is his death. He's going to be departing from this life and going to be with God once he dies. And what we see here is Paul's reflection on his life as he awaits death. When Paul uses the phrase, "I am being poured out as a drink offering," he's referring to what Jewish readers would understand from the Old Testament background of what the priests did when they offered sacrifices. Oftentimes they would sacrifice animals. We see that clearly in the Pentateuch with the animals being sacrificed. But when the animals were sacrificed, they would also pour a drink. And so this sacrificial language would be understood by Jews who knew their Old Testament. But the image is clear. He's talking about his sacrificial life of sacrificing for the Lord. And Paul here is reflecting on his life as he awaits death. And he can see, and he knows that his life was a sacrifice for Christ. And as you reflect on your life, are you able to say that your life is a sacrifice for Christ? Are you being poured out as a drink offering? Now, you may not be suffering beatings like Paul, but what are some areas in your life where it is evident that you are sacrificing for Jesus? Do you take risks to advance God's cause in the world? Do you take evangelistic risks? Do you get made fun of? But you know that the message needs to get out, but so you do it anyway. Do you take risks financially? I'm not talking about investing money in different areas. You might want to do that, but I'm talking about taking risks financially by giving to the church, by giving to missionaries, gospel giving. It can be hard to let go of your money. Do you do that? Do you take time with people? Do you take time with people who are hard to love? That is the true test, and that's the test that Jesus gives in the Gospels. You know, it's easy to love those who love you, but do you love those who are hard to love? Do you resist sin that is so tempting? It is easy to sin, and it is hard to resist sin oftentimes. A life of running from sin and killing sin is harder than giving into it. Obedience to God is always the better path, but it is the difficult path. How are you doing with the temptations that are constantly thrown your way? And have you devoted your life fully to God? People who have devoted their life fully to God are genuine Christians. They're people who have given themselves to Christ. Does every other endeavor in life seem secondary? You know, there's a lot of good things you can do with your life, but does everything else pale in comparison to devoting your life fully to God? Now, I opened this sermon describing a man who sacrificed for Christ. My grandfather's devotion to my grandmother is evidence that he was sacrificing his life for Christ. He could have taken the easy way out, but instead he traveled down the path that is far more difficult. He was poured out as a drink offering, and he would be able to tell you now that it was all worth it, because it is worth it for those who faithfully live their lives for God and are now with Christ in paradise. He was being faithful by ministering to his wife. And Paul uses the same drink offering language in another one of his letters. And in that context, it is ministry to others. And the verse is Philippians chapter 2, verses 16 through 17, where he says, "So that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain, even if I am being poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith." Okay? And the faith he's talking about here is the faith of the church in Philippi. Okay? That his sacrifices to them was like the symbol of a drink offering being poured out. Okay? Paul's life of faith was not only his own walk with Christ, but it was also his ministry to others. One way to be faithful to Christ is by ministering to others. He can look at his life and say it was all worth it. He did not labor in vain. He was proud of the way he ran. And if you think about this, the position that Paul is in as he writes this letter is a wonderful place to be. Okay, he knows that. Okay, he didn't always live his life the way that he wanted to. You know, if you think about the first 30 years of his life, he thought he was following God, but he found out later that he wasn't. But once he began to follow Jesus, after Christ appeared to him on the Damascus Road, he lived a great life. And I'm sure Paul would look at his life and say, you know what, I could have done some things better. But he knew that, for the most part, the trajectory of his life was one of faithfulness. And that's a wonderful place to be. And you know what? All of us can be in that position one day too. And my prayer is that we would be in that position, that we'd be able to look back on our life and say, you know what? For the most part, I lived a faithful life to the Lord. You know, it wasn't perfect, you know, but by God's grace, he sustained me the whole way through. So this is my prayer for us this morning, that we would run this race faithfully, and that God would be the one who would, he's going to be the one who's going to sustain us through all of this. Okay, so the first reason why you must strive to please God as you run to life's finish line is by sacrificing your life for Christ's sake. The second way how you must run to life's finish line is by persevering through God's ordained path. By persevering through God's ordained path. Look with me, please, at verse 7. Paul writes, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now, Paul uses this athletic imagery to describe his life and ministry. And every time I read this, I wonder, was Paul an athlete? Or, you know, was he a boxer or was he a runner? Probably not. I get the sense that he probably wasn't. He might have done that in his spare time. But the culture, kind of like the American culture, we're in love with sports. That culture, too, was in love with sports. They had the Olympic Games back then. And so this imagery that Paul is using would connect well with the people of that time. And when Paul says here in the first statement that I have fought the good fight, Paul is acknowledging that his life and ministry was a fight. He has concluded that it was a good fight. It was one worth fighting. And it was a struggle that he fought, and he fought through it as challenges came his way. In the second statement, Paul is saying that he has not only fought through this journey, but he has also finished it. When he says, I have finished the race. That's what he says here in 7b. And I've had, you know, the opportunity to run a lot of races in my life, and the distances that I've run vary from, you know, less than a mile, like 800 meters, all the way up to a marathon. And one of the worst races I've ever run was the only marathon I've ever run. I just graduated from college. I was 22 years old, and it was October of 2009, and I was running the Twin Cities Marathon down in Minneapolis, St. Paul. Starts at the Metrodome, finishes at the Capitol, and like most inexperienced marathoners, I went out too fast. That's what inexperienced marathoners do. I remember getting, you know, feeling good through the first 8 miles, you know, got to mile 10, 9, 10, felt great. Got to 11, 12, 13, still felt pretty good. And then I got to mile 14, and I started to feel horrible. And it only got worse from there. I got to mile 15, and the way the marathon goes, the first few miles go by fast. You're like, wow, you know, mile three, it just goes by so fast. The miles are, you know, keep clicking along. But then you get to the later miles, and it's like 15, 16. You know, it takes forever to get from mile to mile. And I never walk in a race, but I had to walk. And it was a humbling thing. And it took me a really long time to get from 16 to 26.2. And what I remember is I got, from mile 16 to 25, I had to kind of walk, run. You know, I told myself, something in me was telling me, you're not going to quit. You're gonna finish this race. This isn't fun. You're not going to meet the time goal that you wanted to get, but you're going to finish the race. And so I got to mile 25, even though it was a great struggle. And I remember seeing the finish line way in the distance. The way that the course is set up is you're on top of a hill in St. Paul, kind of where the cathedral is, for those of you who are familiar with St. Paul. And down the hill, you can see the Capitol way in the distance. And you can see the finish line. It says, you know, finish on the top. And I remember seeing that, and I had a strong finish. You know, I ran down the hill. I had cramps everywhere. Every part of my body hurt, I think. But I sprinted down the hill, and I finally got to the finish line. And my parents will tell you, I collapsed across the finish line. And they actually took me to the medical tent, and I was in more rough shape after that than I ever have been in my entire life. But you know what? I was so glad that I finished. I didn't meet the time that I wanted, but I crossed the finish line, and I finished the race. And it's a good illustration for every area in our life. It's always good to start what you finish. And how important it is to start and finish the most important thing there is in life, and that is your walk with God. I've run a lot of races in my life, but none of them are very important. The race that is the most important race in my life is the life of faith, of walking with God. You know, the imagery that Hebrews gives, that we are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses, and let us run with perseverance, you know, the race that is marked out for us, you know, this race of faith. that God has called all of us to. It is wise to finish that race. And there are many who have not finished that race. And I'll talk about that in a little bit. And that's close to my heart. And my prayer is that all of us would finish this race. Paul says in this last statement of 7C, I have kept the faith. Okay, he says, I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. And by keeping the faith, he has finished the race. You know, I've gone to this church my entire life, and 15 years ago, we had a large youth group here at Mount Free Church. We had about 50 students who were a part of this. It's hard to imagine that, isn't it? 50 students who used to go to this church 15 years ago. And at the time, it seemed like everybody was a Christian. Everybody was passionately following after God. It seemed like great things were happening. And it's funny how time really shows things. You know, the test of time really proves what is real and what is fake. And that goes for faith, too. Time proves that. Probably more than half of the people in that youth group are not Christians anymore. They have abandoned Christ. They're going their own way. And you know what? My theology, and I think what Scripture says, tells me that those people were never genuine believers in the first place. Because if you are real, you will persevere to the end. You will walk with Christ. It doesn't mean it's going to be easy. You're going to have challenges, but you will finish that race. Just like my marathon. It wasn't easy. I wasn't happy with a lot of it, but I finished it. That's how the life of faith is. 1 John 2:19, I think, is what this is saying, that if you don't persevere, you're not saved. It says, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out, that it might become plain that they all are not of us. Okay? John is saying here, these people, they're not genuine believers because they didn't persevere. True believers in Jesus Christ persevere to the end. And I urge you today to persevere to the end. Don't quit. Finish. As you strive to reach the finish line of the life of faith, remember something very important, that you are not running alone. Because if you were running alone, you would not make it. Philippians 1:6 says that he who began a good work in you will carry it to completion at the day of Christ Jesus. Okay? God is the one who begins that work in you, and he is the one who brings it to completion. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 15, remember that passage where he says, I have worked harder than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God within me. Okay? Colossians 1:28 and 29 says that I strive with all of his energy that he powerfully works within me. Okay, so God is the one who's pushing you along. And any runner who runs can tell you that it's a lot easier to run with someone else. Any distance runner who's in a race, one of their biggest fears is being alone, being caught in no man's land where you're by yourself. Because if you can run with a pack, or if you can run with someone else, it's so much easier to push each other along. And as a Christian, not only do you have your fellow believers in Christ who are pushing you along to keep walking with Christ, but you also have God. He's given you the Holy Spirit to walk with you, to run with you, this race that you are running. Okay, so that's the second way how you must please God as you strive, as you run to life's finish line. The second way how is by longing for Christ's return. The second way how to please God as you run to life's finish line is by longing for Christ's return. So look with me, please, at verse 8, where Paul writes, henceforth, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Receiving a crown for faithfulness to God is referenced in other places in Scripture. And it's always referenced towards faithful believers who live their lives for God and then received a reward from God. In James chapter 1, verse 12, it says, "Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial. For when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him." 1 Peter 5, 4 is talking about a reward that elders will receive for faithfully looking over God's flock. It says, "When the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory." This is for the overseers who keep a watch on God's people. Revelation 2:10 says, Jesus says, "Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life." Okay, he's talking specifically to a church here. But this is true for all believers, that your faithfulness will lead to a crown. Now, I don't think this is a physical crown that he'll put on your head, but it's symbolic of God rewarding his people for their faithfulness. And in this passage, he says the crown of righteousness, okay? And when you think of righteousness, God is the one who gives us righteousness. When you become a believer, what happens to you? God counts you righteous. And then one day, when you're with him, you will be righteous. And so this reward is a crown of righteousness that you will receive. And the Lord is the one who is going to give this crown. As we see here in verse 8, it says, "The Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day." And you know that God is a perfect judge. He's never going to make a mistake. He's going to judge right every person who's ever lived. And if you have the righteousness of Christ credited to you, your sins are erased, he will count you as his child. You will be with him. You will be, as Scripture says, justified, sanctified, glorified. You'll be with him forever in that beautiful, righteous, and pure position. That'll be a great day. And it says here in this verse when this will happen. Okay? Now, when you die, there's a place called the intermediate state. There's kind of a present heaven and a present hell. It's kind of like a holding place where you go. And when Paul says it's better to be away from the body and with the Lord. You know, we see the bodies when we die. They're buried into the ground, but the soul either goes to be with God or it goes to a place of torment. But one day there's going to be a resurrection where the soul will be reunited with the body, and people who are genuine believers in Jesus Christ will receive a glorified body that will never corrupt, that will be indestructible, and that will be on this earth. Scripture talks about the new earth, that one day people will dwell on this earth with God in that glorified body. And that's the hope that believers in Jesus Christ have. And the righteous judge, the Lord, will award believers on that day. And that's the day when you will receive your glorified body. And I think this is referring to the return of Christ on that day. That's when he's going to give you this, okay? And Paul writes here, "And not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing." Okay? Genuine believers are those who long for Christ's second coming. Because that is the day when he is going to reward believers for their faithfulness. Those who long for his coming are genuine believers. Now, there have been a lot of people for thousands of years who have been followers of God. And in the last 2,000 years, people have longed for Christ's return. And many of them, obviously all of them, did not see Christ return. And here we are today, we're still awaiting the return of Christ. And one day, he's going to come back. And a good way to examine your faith, whether it is real or not, is to ask yourself, do you long for Christ to return? It's a very easy test. We get very distracted with life. We have a lot of things going on. There's a lot of things we want to do. You know, we want to have a family. We want to have a career. We want to reach retirement. Are you looking forward to those things more than the return of Christ? That's a good question to ask yourself. Because genuine believers long for Christ's return. As it says here, that they have loved his appearing. Okay? Genuine believers love his appearing. And unbelievers are much different. They want nothing to do with it. In fact, they don't believe it's going to happen. But deep down, everyone knows that there's going to be a judgment day someday. And unbelievers are terrified at the prospect that Jesus is going to come back and judge them. And there's a passage in Scripture here that talks about the difference between a believer and an unbeliever at Christ's return. Okay, the different reaction that's going to take place. This is 2 Thessalonians 1, verses 7 through 10. When the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus, they will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might when he comes on that day to be glorified in his saints and to be marveled at among all who have believed. Okay, so you see here, the Lord Jesus is going to inflict vengeance on some people, and those people are going to be terrified to see him come. And then at the end here, we see that he's going to be glorified in his saints, who are going to marvel at him at his coming. Okay, so where are you? Do you long for Christ's return, or are you kind of indifferent towards it? If you're indifferent towards it, that's not a good thing, because all genuine believers long for his return. And they will love to see his appearing one day. So this sermon this morning is calling you to strive to please God as you run to life's finish line. By sacrificing your life for Christ's sake. By persevering through God's ordained path. And by longing for Christ's return. I begin this sermon by reading a success story, the life of Mel Lysing. A man who ran the race well and finished it. How will others examine your life when you're gone? Do you ever ask yourself that question? I ask myself that question actually quite a bit. I think it's a healthy question to ask. How will others examine your life when you're gone? Let's run the race well and finish it. Then the Lord will reward you one day with a crown. And that will be a wonderful day. Let's pray. Father, my prayer is that all of us would persevere to the end, that we would be rewarded one day with a crown of righteousness. And Lord, you, the righteous judge, will be the one who gives that to us. So Father, I pray that we would sacrifice for your sake, that we would persevere through your ordained path for us, and that we would long for your return. And in that way, we will please you. We will strive to please you as we run to life's finish line. So I pray, Lord, that you would do this today at Mount Free Church. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.